Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that good special number, Erica. I appreciate that very much. Take your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is going to be a starting point for us tonight. That was a beautiful song, Till the Storm Passes By. The touring group that came here to church Sunday morning, they had, I don't catch all the words to music very well. I can't hear words sometimes in music. And wasn't there some song about rain or something? Did they sound, girl, one of those girls sang about rain? Did anyone catch that rain, R-A-I-N? I thought, well, what is she doing, some kind of a rain dance? I didn't know what that was all about, but anyway, I really enjoyed that, Erica. That was very nice, and I understood every word to it. Thank you. You hit those notes square on, and I do appreciate that. Your Bible's open now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. This is just one of the ideas tonight that I want to give you. And what's the matter, Jim? You vocalize an uh-oh. Did you just say uh-oh? Okay, you missed them? Okay, Jim, just come to church once in a while. Some people, you never can tell. Okay, we're at 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not... What is the tongues of angels, by the way? Some secret, super secret, angelic language? No, don't be silly. The Bible tells us what that means. Every place in the Bible where angels ever spoke, they spoke a human language, a recognizable human language. So their language is no different from ours. It is a recognizable human language. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The basics of any discipline are important. In sports, sometimes those basics are referred to as the fundamentals. What are the core principles or the core fundamentals or the core skill sets that must be adequately mastered by the athlete in order to succeed in athletics? Or for the mathematician, in order to succeed in mathematics, the scientist to succeed in science, there are certain things in every discipline that are considered core. In fact, if one fails to understand those core precepts, he cannot succeed in any given discipline. I think that every man and woman in this room who has a profession would understand that there are certain basic principles that must be followed in any particular application of that particular profession or that particular discipline. The same thing is true of the Christian life. Now, we've been talking about the fact that we want to change, and what are those agents of change that cause us to be different? And sometimes, here's my point this evening, and I want you to see this tonight, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. In other words, we're so intent upon addressing the particulars or the specifics that we forget some of the basics or the fundamentals. Let me give you an example of this. In the Bible, and this is the first one we're going to deal with, the verses we just read extol the virtue of love. The virtue of love, the word charity, is used in our King James. But the Bible extols the principle of love. Whenever Christianity seeks to function outside of that general and fundamental precept of love, it goes astray. So the general and fundamental precept, now follow what I'm saying here, the general and fundamental precept serves to fence in the particulars. So that as long as I'm functioning within the fence of the general boundary, first point being love, the core principle, as long as I'm functioning within that, I get the specifics correct. Whenever I leave that core principle or step outside of that boundary, regardless of the zeal that is in my heart, I can step across a boundary thinking that I am being very, very Christian, and yet violating the biblical principle of love, I'm in trouble. We'll examine that more in just a moment. The same applies to every discipline of life. Mathematics, for example, has certain laws. Now, when I talk about mathematics, I always go out on a little bit of a limb. The one area of mathematics that I think is important is for everyone to be able to figure out 10%, okay? If you can figure out your tithe, 10%, you're in good shape. I had a lady come to me one time at my brother's church where I was his assistant pastor. A visiting lady came up to me and she was inquiring about the church. And she asked me if we practice the tithy. Do you practice the tithy? And I didn't know what she was saying at first. And she said, the tithy, the tithy. I said, could you spell that? T-I-T-H-E, she said, the tithy. I said, oh, the tithy. Of course we practice the tithy, at least the tithy. I mean, everybody knows that it's right to practice the tithy. She was very satisfied with that. I don't care how you pronounce it, just so you give it. But I go out on a limb a little bit tonight when I talk about mathematics, but I do know this. There are certain rules of mathematics that children learn early on, and then they build upon those things. You learn subtracting, and then you learn, or you learn adding, and then you learn subtracting, and then eventually multiplication. You also, by the way, you should learn division. Do young people today know long division by hand? How many young people were taught that? On a piece of paper. Okay, those hands are still going up. I heard somewhere that they're no longer teaching handwriting in some of the schools. Is that correct? Cursive handwriting? I think that's a shame. How will you ever read your letters from your grandmother without cursive writing? Or even historic documents were written that way. I think that's a shame. We're getting away from some of the basics. But in mathematics, there are certain laws and regulations, certain rules that apply throughout mathematics. So the higher you go, you cannot dismiss the earlier learned principle. If you dismiss the earlier learned principle, ultimately you will not get the answer correct. The same thing is true in science. When something is an established law of science, if you are to bring your scientific experiment outside of established law, you can corrupt the results of the experiment because you have left established law. Exactly the same thing is true of the Christian life. When you forget about, pardon me, or neglect core principles, now watch what I'm about to say, or you act outside of core principles, you may have great zeal in your action, but there is a possibility that you are abandoning the core of Christianity. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And when you abandon that core, even for a good purpose, or what you think is a good purpose, when you abandon that core, that fence that guides us in our character as Christians, whenever that is abandoned, there is trouble because we have left one of the core and most basic fundamentals of our belief system and of our faith. For example, when we serve the Lord, out of a motivation of love. Now, there are other lesser motivations, but some people will serve the Lord out of a motivation of reputation. When you do that, all of a sudden you've stepped away from the motivation of love, and without love as the guiding principle, service then becomes me-centered rather than God and other-centered. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so while a person can be very faithful in their service, if they step outside of the boundary or the core principle of love, if they're not doing it out of love for God and love for others, all of a sudden the whole purpose becomes self-glorification or reputation. When that takes place, we have violated the core principle. So I think you follow what I'm saying. The same thing, by the way, is true of everything. It's true of our soul-winning efforts. It's true of if we're a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, bus worker, whatever we may be. It's true also in regard to our personal standards. Or someone said, Pastor Monty, I have very high personal standards. I'm glad you do. That's wonderful. Make sure they operate at all times within the boundaries of love. You cannot, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, you cannot biblically practice high personal standards without a heart of love. In fact, the heart of love is that which fuels our belief system, our the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk. All of that should come out of the heart of love. Whenever we step aside from that and enthrone something else, we have left a core principle, and that becomes very risky, very dangerous. I'll give you an example of this. Early on in my Christian life, I didn't understand all of these things. When I went to Christian school and became rather zealous about the things of the Lord and the things of the Christian school, I didn't understand these things, but I did have a Christian school handbook. And the Christian school handbook did not allow us to wear blue jeans to to school. We had to wear khaki pants or something similar to that. And boy, we had all kinds of rules. How many of you remember back in the, boy, this dates a person. Do you remember back in the 1980s that little fad that was called pegging your pants? How many remember that? Something about rolling your pants up in a weird way. That was against the rules in our Christian school. No pegging your pants. But you also couldn't have blue jeans. Now, as a brand new Christian, I took that rule in the rule book to mean that blue jeans were somehow inherently sinful. I never questioned that. I just, oh, they must be wrong. And so at that point, I got rid of all my blue jeans. My mother was bothered by that because it just meant she had to go buy more pants, okay? She said, why are you doing that? I said, because the rule book says you can't. She said, well, wear them at home. I said, no, if they're wrong at school, they're wrong at home. How many ever been there with that kind of zeal? You ever been there? By the way, I appreciate a heart of that kind of zeal. I don't have a problem for that with that, except it wasn't operating in the greater realm of love. Because not only did I get rid of my blue jeans, but I insisted that everyone else around me get rid of their blue jeans. Anyone ever been there? You know what I'm saying? And someone said, well, why? Well, because the rule book's against it and it must be wrong. And all of a sudden, there in my heart, I had a zeal for the regulation, which I didn't understand, and that was just youthful zeal. And by the way, I'd rather have youthful zeal over something like that than people doing wrong. Does everybody follow me? But this youthful zeal took over to the point where my heart did not operate in the realm of love. Mature Christianity understands that there are certain core principles in which we operate. And love would be the first thing. You cannot have a genuine Christian life without love. Now you say, preacher, how does this connect to changing me? Here's how. When you incorporate into your life the core precepts, I think I'll talk about three of them tonight, the core precepts that we're going to address tonight, when you incorporate those into your life so that that is the overwhelming flow of your life and everything functions within that fence, that transforms who you are because your motivation has been changed. In other words, you're focusing not on 55 different do's and don'ts, but on several core principles that guide your decisions, your responses, and your whole lifestyle on a daily basis. The first one being love. Note something very important. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Why is love important? Well, number one, spiritual profession without love is just noise. Spiritual profession without love is just noise. I've known some Christians who can make an awful lot of noise, but when it came to loving people, they were very lax at that. Say, listen carefully. The greatest profession of our faith we have is an unbounding love. It is an unconditional love for people that doesn't put people on a certain rating scale and then decide, I will love this person because they are a certain socioeconomic background. I will love this person because they dress a certain way, they act a certain way, they are a certain culture. Genuine love sets all of that aside and says, I love unconditionally as Jesus loves. And if I don't function, now listen carefully, church, because we're a conservative church. We have standards and we have expectations. We will never change that. But we always function within the realm of love because to step outside of that, my spiritual profession becomes just noise. Years ago, and I will not name his name because he is still around, unfortunately, years ago, there was a preacher that gained some popularity in certain conservative realms. That was so hateful in his speech toward others, anyone who differed with him in any way, shape, or form. That was so hateful in his speech toward others. He was an evangelist. And he said he always would keep his gas tank full on his truck that pulled his trailer because likely that pastor would have to kick him out before the meeting was even over. Can you imagine that? And he was serious and sad the pastor that would ever invite the man. But he was so filled with a hatefulness. Now, he thought he was standing for truth. But in reality, his ministry ceased functioning within the core principle of love. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? It has to be something that is core. It has to be something deep within. When spiritual profession is not mixed with a love of people, it becomes mere noise. Look at verse number 2. Paul expands that thought. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. In other words, I have great spiritual knowledge. I have the gift of communicating the word of God, of preaching. I understand mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. This is powerful. Man, this guy's got some ability. Ability in the word. Ability with his faith. Ability in understanding. I've got all of these things, Paul said. Though I have all of that and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Spiritual knowledge and ability without love is nothing. Now listen carefully. This is why when it comes to studying the Bible, we want to be precise, but we do so with a goal of educating people in the Word of God so that they can love others and love them to Christ. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Anytime we step outside of that realm, we get in trouble. I was reading a book recently, a book that is written for pastors. It's a tremendous book written for pastors. And the book, by the way, is called Dangerous Calling. It's a great book for pastors to read. And if you're interested in what pastors should read, you could read that book. And in that book, he talks about this. He talks about the average seminary education. Now, this was not true where I went to seminary. But the average seminary education, the author says, was like this. The young man who's training for the ministry is taught to dissect the Bible so that his exegetical method is careful and flawless. And the Bible almost becomes a textbook rather than a love letter from heaven. There's a danger to that. And then in this training, which is very intensive, and I believe that pastors should thoroughly and exegetically approach the Bible, but in this training that is so intensive, all of a sudden, the man who is breaking down Greek participles and studying the construction of the original Greek language to wring from it every nuance of meaning that he can, all of a sudden, that man who is brought into that discipline with that level of training can lose his heart for what he's reading, and the book becomes an academic exercise rather than a love letter. And the author of the book said this, he said, when that happens, a man is in trouble. I could not agree more. Some years ago, I was talking to the dean at Pensacola Seminary. And I teach there every once in a while, every year or two or something like that. I teach a module class. And I asked the professor, I said, the dean, I said, you know, I said, academically, I don't have the academic prowess to be teaching on the postgraduate level. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, you're a doctor. I am my doctor. It is a D.D., Doctor of Divinity. For those of you who don't know what that means, it means I didn't earn it. I was in a service one time as a guest speaker, and they surprised me by bestowing that honorary doctorate upon me. They didn't ask my permission. They just gave it to me. It would be rude not to accept it, but I don't tout it around unless I have to. Unless I have to feel a little extra legitimate. And so I don't have the academic training necessary. I hold a master's degree from Pensacola Seminary. I don't have the academic training necessary. I said, why is it that you asked me to teach on that level? In fact, with their accreditation status, they've had to jump through hoops to make sure that I can continue to teach. Why is it that that is the case? And here's what the dean said. He said, in our seminary, we always want to have a pastoral heart. He said, the heart for pastoring, the love for people, and the love for ministry needs to shine through the teachers into the hearts of the students. I think that's very wise. In other words, they're saying, we're going to give you a knowledge of the book and of the Bible. We're going to be very, very precise in our doctrine, which every person who comes to this church regularly knows, I believe, in precision regarding interpretation of the Bible. But they're saying, we don't want to forget the heart. And the moment a pastor or a student or a church member puts it all in the head and forgets about the heart, then we're operating outside of the boundary of one of the core principles of Christianity. And Paul says when we do that, when we forsake or forget about love, we have nothing. Spiritual knowledge and ability is nothing. Now look at verse 3, because there is a crescendo in this passage. He ramps up the teaching. Verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, in other words, I've given everything away. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to die as a martyr at the stake, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Even spiritual effort and sacrifice without love have no profit. None. Does everyone see how vital it is? Now you say, Pastor Monty, why is this so vital? Because love puts impulses that can undermine our practice. Love puts those things in check. Preacher, what do you mean? Let me give you an example. I'll ask Dr. Fielder. Wake up, Dr. Fielder. Dr. Fielder and Linda, they have a wonderful marriage. Wonderful marriage. Rarely has there ever been even so much of the hint of an issue. Am I right about that, Dr. Fielder? Absolutely. But I said rarely because it may have been maybe years ago, a decade or more, when they were younger than they are now, although Linda has never aged, but Ken has. A long time ago, maybe there could have been, Ken, was there ever the slightest possibility of a tiff? There was. Okay, the slight possibility. Now watch. When tensions arise within marriage, do you know what keeps those tensions from boiling over into something that it shouldn't? Love. Love. And Linda would slap you. But love keeps those tensions in check. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? So in other words, if love is a dominant feature of my personality and my faith, it keeps negative impulses in check so that a relationship may be maintained. Let's apply this to parents and children very quickly. Did anyone here who have children ever have those children to frustrate you slightly? Yes, of course. Answer. Jim, I often wonder if you're going to hurt your voice with the way you shout. Of course, our children have brought us to, in some cases, the brink. In some cases, over the brink. But we love them in spite of their imperfection. Now watch what I'm saying. And our love guards our actions toward them. If this is true with husband and wife, and it is, and if this is true with parent and children, and it is, then this ought to be true among every believer, that our love and functioning within the realm of love restrains us in our actions because the relationships are important. So when a Christian understands that the core principle of right Christian living is loving, and they practice that fundamental over and over and over and over again, until the practice of that fundamental becomes almost something that is automatic, when that happens, it changes our lives, it guards our response, and it helps us to be natural in a mature response in the Christian life. Does everybody follow me with that? And so all of the noise, the profession, the things that I may champion in my life, if I do that outside of the realm of biblical love, I'm in spiritual trouble. But now quickly, take your Bible, turn to John 13. John 13. I want you to see something, because Paul most clearly extolled the virtue of love regarding the spiritual life. John 13, verse number 34. John 13, 34. These are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now notice this. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. All right, what does the Bible say, Jesus say, is the greatest evidence that we are following Him? By this shall all men know, everyone else in the world, everyone out there, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love. Love. The greatest mark of a disciple of Christ is that we love one another. And when we do that, the world takes notice. When we love as Christ loved in a self-sacrificial way and putting ourselves on the back burner, when we love each other so that the world sees Christ, that changes everything. Our doctrinal stand is vitally important. Someone said to me one time, they said, Pastor Monty, what is your direction? Listen carefully to this. What is your direction? I do not have a direction. I have a position. Direction means you're constantly changing. Position means you planted your flag. Okay? I have a position doctrinally. But the greatest way that people are going to know that this group of people who meet at Faith Baptist Church are genuinely and truly the disciples of Christ is the love we demonstrate one toward another. Now, by the way, we have a good thing at Faith Baptist Church. I often go, when I go to other places or meet other preachers, I boast about our church a little bit. I brag about our church. This is one of the most loving, kind, and considerate congregations anywhere in the world. When there's a problem, and by the way, this is all very scriptural, when there's a problem, another member is suffering, all members suffer with it. When another member rejoices, all members rejoice with it. This last fall, I purchased a new automobile. Now, I took it on the chin a little bit because I didn't buy American. Okay, now, I know, but I have a reason for that. GM took government money. I don't like it. Ford supports certain things that I don't like. Although I do have a Ford, but I bought it used. Even a Ford can be too good a deal to pass up. Now, by the way, you know I got it cheap. I mean for a song, okay. But I purchased a new vehicle, one that would get good gas mileage and things like this. By the way, 46 years old when I purchased the vehicle. 46 years old, the first brand new vehicle I ever bought in my entire life. First one, okay? And the reason I did is because used models of the same vehicle were $1,500 less than the brand new, and with the brand new, you get the full warranty. And I've got 25,000 miles on that vehicle, and I bought it this fall, if you can believe that. I run the tires off of a vehicle. So, a brand new vehicle. But you know what's interesting? In some churches, everyone would be like, can you believe it? The preacher got a new car. Well, I'll tell you what, he really thinks he's something. No, not if you look at the car. It's the base model, by the way. No leather seats. Big people in hot weather in leather seats. It's not a good thing. But rather, in our church, people said, hey, preacher, nice car. Nice car. I took a little ribbing for the foreignness of it, but you know, Mr. Obama said we're all just one world now anyway. Just kidding. I took a little ribbing for it. But when one member here rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I'm using this all as an illustrative purpose because this congregation has always had a heart of love. And we've practiced our convictions, which we hold to tenaciously, and we practiced our doctrine, which we hold to tenaciously, and we practiced our standards and our position, not our direction, but our position, which we hold to tenaciously, always within the realm of love. So that when someone comes into this congregation and they look around, they say, wow, that's a pretty churchy church. They're kind of conservative in music, and they're kind of this, that, and the other thing. They always leave here with the sense that these are people that genuinely love. May I say, in the words of Jesus, he said that is the key element of knowing if someone is a disciple, is the practice of love. And it is a matter of loving God completely, loving our neighbor as ourselves. I don't have time to go there, but Matthew 22, if I want to fulfill the specifics of all of the law of God, then I love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and I love my neighbor as myself. And in all of that is fulfilled the law and the prophets. And this congregation is good at that. And I encourage us to continue on. A core value is love. Now, it means this. Look what I'm saying. It means this. Let's make it practical. before we speak, we ask ourselves, is the thing that I'm saying loving? And if we cannot judge it based upon love, if it doesn't pass the test, then we don't say it. Is the action that I'm about to take, is that loving? Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I'm just going to get so-and-so back. Okay. Hold it, cowboy. The question is not whether you can create what you consider to be human justice in a situation. The issue is this, is that something that is hemmed in by love? And when I forsake love, listen, it doesn't matter what my creed is anymore, because my creed is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It is the clanging of noise. But when I operate my creed, which we don't change, and our system and our standards, which we don't change, when I operate that in the realm of love, it explodes to the whole world and says, ye are my disciples. So the first principle is love. The second principle, okay, the second principle is this. And take your Bible, turn to Colossians 3. For sake of time tonight, Colossians 3. Girls eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Girls eat popcorn. That's how I always remember that. I learned that at seminary. Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse number 13. Everybody look at that. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. My first core idea is love. My second core idea is forgiveness. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. You see, it doesn't say that there won't be disagreements among Christians. There will be. But he does tell us how to handle that. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is a phenomenal challenge. By the way, continuing on in that second, the verse number 14, and above all these things, put on charity. Doesn't that echo the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians we read a moment ago? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness, yes, it is a demonstration of real maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. But notice number 2, forgiveness. Forgiveness. I've said this in numerous places. I am convinced that this is true. Genuine biblical forgiveness is the single most controversial thing upon which I as a pastor speak. You know, Pastor Monty, come on, you spoke about Islam. That's not controversial. We all know that's of the devil. But forgiveness is something which so many Christians struggle with. And yet it is a core principle of the Bible. I should learn, as I mature in my Christian faith, I should learn to forgive offenses as easily as I breathe. And the fundamental meaning of the word forgiveness is to release someone from a debt. So that if I'm going through life and I feel slighted or offended by someone, rather than allowing bitterness to build in my heart, I simply release that thing and don't hold it against them anymore. The word forbearing one another means to put up with one another. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, if everyone was just like me, it would be perfect. No, it would be horrible. Besides that, it would be boring. How many know that sometimes it's interesting to be around people with whom you disagree? Do you ever know that? I find I learn more from people with whom I disagree than with whom I agree, especially when I'm talking about doctrinal matters. I have a friend, I'm not a Calvinist, not at all, but I have a friend who is Calvinistic. And this friend challenges my thinking more than people who agree with me, because people who agree with me are just parroting back what I already said on a CD somewhere. Okay, I know what I said already. They parrot that back. When I meet with someone that challenges my thinking, that is a good thing. But you say, Pastor Monty, does it get you miffed? No. But what if I were offended? What if I were offended? What is the first thing to do? The automatic response for the Christian should be forgiveness. Now listen carefully. If you find that the issue eats at you, then the Bible says you're to go to that person and talk it out. Does everyone follow me? If you're the one who is offended, you approach the offender and you talk it out. If you are the one who has offended someone else, and you come to find out you have offended that other person, then it's your responsibility to go to that person. Jesus taught both of these principles. It's your responsibility to go to that person and talk it out. But there is never an occasion given where this issue, if an issue arises that I cannot just automatically forgive or release, there's never an occasion where I am ever scripturally allowed to let it build in my heart a bitterness. Say, I had an old deacon said this to me before I got married. His name was Gilf Carpenter. I knew him for under a year. One of the men I've greatly respected in my ministry. Mr. Gilf Carpenter said this to me. He knew I was seriously dating. And for those of you who believe in courtship, courting, whatever you want to say, he knew I was seriously involved with this lovely young lady named Kelly. And he said this. He said, preacher, he said, let me give you a couple pieces of advice. He said, with his southern drawl, he said, preacher, I used to just remember, love is blind, marriage is the eye-opener. That was real romantic. Then he said this, and now this is good, ladies, you'll like this. He said, preacher, he said, if you want to be king in your marriage, you have to make her the queen. Isn't that good? But do you know what is key in any relationship, in the marriage relationship, is a willingness to automatically forgive. And when you forgive, there is a dismissal of the offense so that it doesn't come back again. And it was Dr. J. Adams, who is a great Christian counseling guru. Dr. J. Adams defined forgiveness as the releasing of a debt so that I never bring up the issue to anyone else, to myself, to the offending party, or to God. Isn't that an interesting definition? He said, but Pastor Monty, I just can't forget what happened. Okay. Quit arguing with me. No, you can't forget, but you don't have to dwell on it. You have control about what you think about. When I dwell upon negativity that someone else has committed against me, that builds bitterness in my heart. If I am unable or unwilling to release that, I am violating one of the fundamental principles of Christianity. And so when I act outside of the realm or the fence of forgiveness, when I act outside of that realm, it is very likely that my actions are going to be wrong. Because at that point, I'm justifying my actions and myself as being right, and I'm completely setting aside what the Bible says. And someone said, well, Pastor Monty, this actually happened to me. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I just can't forgive right now. I don't feel like it. Does the Bible ever say forgiveness is a feeling? See, honestly, forgiveness is not a feeling because by the time you feel like it, that just means you've gotten over it. Does everyone understand that? Forgiveness happens when I don't feel like it. When I release that person. I have a sermon I preach sometimes about forgiveness from the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and had been beaten and was crucified, in his humanity as he's hanging in pain and suffering on the cross, in a moment when the suffering is at its most intense, our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Jesus feel like it? No. Forgiveness comes when I don't feel like it. And so someone said, well, Pastor Monty, I can't forgive right now. And my response to that was, okay, when? What do you mean? I just said, I can't forgive right now. Okay, when? Tomorrow? How about 3 o'clock tomorrow? Next week? Well, come on, Pastor, now you're trying to quantify this. I'm just asking you, how long will it take you to obey what the Bible says you should do now? Oh, Pastor, you're minimizing the issue. No, I didn't minimize the issue. I maximized the obedience of a core principle of our faith. Does everyone follow me? Do you know why we're gathered here together tonight as a church? Because we have experienced the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room that would want all of his sins flashed up on the big screen. And you know that's not going to happen in time or in eternity, because if you know Christ as your Savior, those sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They are forgiven. God has separated them from you. As far as the east is from the west, He's buried them in the deepest depths of the ocean. They're gone. Amen. If God's forgiveness functions that way, shouldn't mine? Remember, forgiveness in the Bible, in the passage we read, and in Ephesians 4:32 as well, is qualified with the words, forgive as Christ forgave. Whenever my Christianity functions outside of the realm of forgiveness, no matter how judicially I may justify that functioning before men, I have violated a core principle of the Christian faith, and I'm headed the wrong direction. Love and forgiveness. Well, I said there's one more. Let's look at it quickly. Just give me 3 minutes. Philippians chapter 3. Go back a few pages. Philippians chapter 3. Love, forgiveness. Look at verse number 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, Paul says, his testimony to the church at Philippi, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived, Paul said. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Number one, love. Number two, forgiveness. Number three, move forward. Maturity moves beyond the past. Look at verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We move past that. How many people have allowed one pivotal incident or one brief period of time in their lives to frame the remainder of their life? Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. And I want you to get this, and I want you to understand the spirit in which I'm saying. Pastor Monty, I was a victim. I was a victim too. Not of anything serious. There may be someone in the room who was a victim of something serious. I was a victim the other day. I was eating in a city in our state, and I ordered ribs, and they were ice cold. Now, I'm never rude to the waitress. It's not her fault. She didn't make that. You say, Pastor, what did you do? I just gave it back to her, and I didn't eat. You say, didn't you demand that that food be fixed properly? No, because they do stuff to it back in the kitchen. You're crazy if you send it back there, okay? They do stuff to it. I saw that on TV one time. They do all kinds of horrible stuff to it. So I just told her to take it off the bill and send it back. It was no big deal. Now, you say, Pastor, you were a victim of bad food. Has anyone here ever gotten food poisoning? Anyone? Boy, I did. You talk about a victim. China Buffet at 465 and 31 on the south side, right on the right-hand side there, the lucky something or other. You're lucky you don't get sick, baby. The lucky something or other. Myself and Pastor Falls ate there. And you know you can get that within 24 hours. How many know that? And it was almost the 24-hour mark, and I was just queasy sick. And I called Pastor Falls. I said, how do you feel? And he said, man, preach. He said, I'm sick. He said, I don't feel good. Both of us had food poisoning, okay? Now we were both victims. I wish there'd be a little sympathy in this room. Thank you. But you know what? I got over it. And I would eat there again today. Because I've never turned down a buffet. Now, understand something, okay? Because of a bad experience, I didn't write off restaurants. Does everyone understand that? Do you know what I did? I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And follow me, please. That's a silly example. But follow me. I'm not going to let that issue frame the rest of my life. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Now, you can translate that into more serious issues where you're a victim. But there are some people that even allow serious... Pastor Monty, you just don't... I'm not minimizing, but I'm saying this. It's my choice what I allow in my past to reach into my present and try to strangle me. And you know, Paul was really clear. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching or stretching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I have my goal set. So here is what it is. What is this? Jim, it looks like a pill. I don't want a child to, and I don't want you to take it either. Just hold it for the end of the service. You can sell it back in the back later on. I just don't want children eating whatever that was. I love people because that's a core principle of Christianity. I forgive people because that is a core principle. And then I move ahead because that is the way to make it. Does everybody follow me? I'll tell you, if we just took those three things and applied them to every situation of life, it would change dramatically who we are. And I don't know the framework or the hooks on which you need to hang the points tonight. I don't know what the hooks are in your life on which these points need to hang. But I will promise you something. If you bathe everything in love, if you are generous and biblical in your forgiveness, and if you know how to close a door and move on, it will be remarkable how mature you will become. And over time, the practicing of those three principles alone will change you and make you more like the Lord Jesus. Initially, you do so consciously, thinking about it. And as you practice those things, they become automatic. And that's what you're looking for. Because when the reflexes are automatic, that's when genuine change has been born in the heart and in the life. Father, thank you for the clarity of the Bible, its practicality, and how it addresses every issue that we face. Lord, let us not make excuses for ourselves, nor treat ourselves as the exception to words that are so plain on the page. But help us, Lord, to understand that if we're to be mature Christians, we must embrace a mentality of love, we must forgive freely, and we must know in our life how to move past things and reach forth to the goal of the praise of the glory of Christ. Bless this thought tonight. May these principles help to make us more like our Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.